This is the Australian Bible Church, a Presbyterian Church, following the infallible Word of God and avoiding all compromise with the magnificence of Jesus Christ. This morning, the Thessalonians, the much-loved church, we find that the people who lived there lived in a city named after the sister of Alexander the Great. It was the most populated city in the region. It had a beautiful natural harbour and had access to a famous military highway, and currently is called Salonika. So this city was the site of a much-loved church. And the letter addressed is to the first Thessalonians, the one we have in mind, mainly the initial part of it. First of all, this church to whom Paul writes with such passion and energy, I think it's fair to say that. First of all, we read of the dynamic entry of the gospel to their midst. Verse 2. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. For our gospel didn't come to you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. So there you see something of the great love, the drama, the entry, the sort of unleashing of great forces like a reservoir having a large portion of itself suddenly descending to rekindle life in a dry valley. Paul goes on in chapter 2 to speak of being despitefully used at Philippi. And he proceeds to speak of his intention to speak not as pleasing men, but pleasing God who tests our hearts. As he said elsewhere, he doesn't handle the word of God deceitfully, but honestly as before the sight of God. Furthermore, showing another aspect of the love which is reciprocal between the church and the apostle. Verse 7 of chapter 2, we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children, so affectionately longing for you. We were well pleased to impart you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. For you remember, brethren, their labor and toil. And they are so intent, as verse 12 discloses, that the church would walk worthy of God. Well, there is an invitation, if you like. Walk worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. For that reason, he's thrilled that the constraints, both to preach and to receive the preaching, were of a highly vivid, perhaps even vivacious character. When you received, verse 13, chapter 2, the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also works effectively in you who believe. So that this church was not ashamed of being like the other churches, unlike the Jews who, 2:16, were forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles, that they may be saved. So as always, and notice the severe character of this criticism. Rather, the way some politicians would justly criticize the communists today, or the followers of the false prophet, whose works and ways so often, at a very human level, imitated those of Christ, the one God, the zealous energy, except that their war was with blood, whereas the Christian war, apart from those who varied from Christ, was with spirit and with word. Forbidding to speak to the Gentiles, they were minders, if you like, of the apostles, if they could be, that they might be saved so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. Think, alas, alas, Auschwitz. Think, Belsen. Think, ISIS. Think, butchery. But, says Paul, to emphasize the love aspect, we brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Indeed, speaking further of the love aspect of it, 3, verse 1, look at that. Chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, look at that. Paul was so concerned, as he says elsewhere, here in this book, that they might be tempted successfully by the devil. He was on such spiritual tenterhooks that we read, therefore, when we could no longer endure it, endure what? Being absent from them, not able to minister directly, not aware of what was occurring, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone, and sent Timothy, our brother minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith. But no one should be shaken by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed to this. For we told you before, when we were with you, that you would suffer tribulation, just as it happened, and you know. And now that Timothy has come back to us and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us. Note the reciprocity of the love. Greatly desiring to see us as we also to see you. Verse 8, chapter 3. For now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to the God for you? For all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God, night and day, praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. And he speaks in verse 12 of the Lord making them increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you. And notice verse 13, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He wants them preserved by the faithful shepherd, right up to the point of the coming, when it will pass into the hands of deity himself, of our Lord Jesus Christ, with all his saints. Notice that. With all his saints, that is cited elsewhere in the Bible, the coming of the Savior, the Messiah, with all his saints. We've looked fairly extensively at the love. Now let's look at the surging hope of the populous return. What do I mean by the populous return? Well, there's not two or three people coming with Christ. All the saints, coming with all the saints. And so he urges them, looking ahead to these incandescent days of divine deliverance, an actual return of deity to the earth where he suffered to save, that later he might return to rule. Looking ahead to that, he says, now as far as your sanctification is concerned, remember morals. For example, avoid sexual immorality, like perversion, diversion, fornication, adultery, and so forth. These, if you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. Notice what appears to include at least a reference to adultery, that no one should take advantage and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such. For God didn't call us to uncleanness, but to holiness. Therefore, now notice this. It certainly is imperious, because the word of the emperor of the universe being relayed by his apostle. Note this. If any should ever hear this and should ever engage in any of those things, any of the licenses of which they are merely types, he, verse 8, 1 Thessalonians 4, who rejects this, does not reject man. Now, it's not just a referendum. Oh, no. Does not reject man, but God. It's also given his Holy Spirit. He goes on to say that brotherly love that they have made a good indication of, and a good testimony which is spread broadly. It goes on then in the light of these moral emphatics to speak of the only possible source of morals as distinct from wish lists for various sections, segments or persons. The return of the God who came, who is interested, who died to breach mortality and reach for man immortality. I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, 4:13, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. I know I think of my grandmother, it always comes back, I think of my grandmother and my parents, with what joy. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. You remember how Stephen fell asleep. It was just as far as the mortal sight of it concerns. He saw the Lord at his right hand, at the right hand of God. For God will descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Now there you have the initial impact of this same Jesus. The initial impact, as in Matthew 24. The angels gather the elect, like wheat differentiated now very obviously from the tares, into the barns. It is after that, in point of time, that the topic brings in chapter 3 what follows that. The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, 3:13, with all the saints. And so it is all covered. Let me turn thirdly to the surging hope. From the surging hope and the populace return to the divine appointment. And this is one of the most masterfully clear and beautifully succinct statements for divine assurance on all believers that you could wish. 4:9-10. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. You have a dentist appointment? Painful. perhaps. You have a divine appointment, delicious, delightful, and enrapturing, for sure. That whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. We have an appointment to obtain salvation. In fact, we were appointed. He didn't appoint us to wrath. Blot that out. He did appoint us, who are believers, to salvation. Mark that in your diary. You might as well. It is certain. It says you were appointed to salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, the most reliable of all possible shepherds who undertakes in the matter. My sheep shall never perish. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me and they know me. And I give unto them eternal life. And I just want now to refer to the 7 verses to emphasize them just a little that I have in mind from this text. 2:13. Whether we've read them before or not, let's emphasize them. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing. Because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth. The word of God, which also works effectively in you who believe, is not just a matter of believing. It works. I ring up my bank account, do some telephone banking. She says at the end of it, that's done now. It works. It's not only that it is a word of authority, it works. Which also works effectively. 2:19. For what is our hope? Or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you? In the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? There Paul envisages, in the presence of Christ, that Christ who will never leave us or forsake us, who believe, there it is to be seen. The certainty that this crown will be there. The covering with His presence, and then in 3:13, we come to this. May the Lord increase you, make you increase and abound in love, so that He may establish your hearts. Your hearts should be an establishment. It doesn't matter what sort of an establishment it is said that your country has or hasn't. You have hearts which are to be established, that He may establish your hearts, blameless in holiness. If you slip or fall here or there, immediate sacrificial relief. Died once, put away all sin by the sacrifice of Himself. A sort of concentration of it all in one sight. Blameless and holiness before our God and Father. Blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. Establish your heart. 4:3-8. We've gone over that in some detail already, so I just mentioned this. Verse 2, you know the commandments we gave you. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should obtain from sexual immorality. And then what have you rejected? This is the verse I have in mind, 3:8. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God. Who has given us His Holy Spirit. In 4:13, we see the necessity of non-ignorance. I do not wish you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen into sleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no sleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, that we are alive and remain or be caught up. Shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord, but that is with those who had already passed on. In the clouds to meet Him in the air, and we shall always be with the Lord, including when He comes with all His saints, as in 1 Thessalonians 3:13. We shall ever be with the Lord, was the verse, or the section of the verse I had in mind. and thus, and thus. In this way, not in any way, we comfort one another. Thus we shall ever be with the Lord, and so comfort one another with these words. Forever with the Lord. That does me. Finally, 5, 9 and 10, we look at again the marvelous divine appointment. Write it in your diary by faith. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. It's as far as you can go. Then rising that mortality might put on immortality, that we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. And let us close with these words once more. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Whether your appointment be before or at his return. Amen. Our Father, we thank you for this divine appointment. What a privilege, what a grace, what a mercy. What an assuagement of grief. What an enablement of rejoicing. Thank you, Father, for the profundity, the peace, and the perfection of your provision. In Jesus' name.